Well, my dear fellow redeemed, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I imagine most of you have probably heard this saying. It goes like this: seeing is believing. And we also know probably what that refers to. In order for us to fully accept things at times to be true, someone needs to see it with his or her own eyes. And so this morning I brought with me a friend of mine so that you could see him this day. And he's going to be with us throughout the service. One of the things about our society and culture that we live in is that there's a lot of skepticism. There's a lot of doubt. It's one where we tend to doubt before we believe. And when it comes to a lot of these things, we need to have proof. And so when we talk about proof, we generally mean that we need a scientific proof. We need genuine physical evidence of what you are trying to get us to believe. And that is one of the reasons why many people say that they don't believe in God. They say, you can't give me physical proof that he exists. Therefore, I can't believe in him. Well, obviously, this is not physical proof that we have before you. It is an illustration. But it is an important illustration for all of us this day, especially the week after we celebrated Easter, the resurrection of our Lord. You know, I think that many times when we're really pressed, we need to admit that we also have had some doubts at some point in our lives. So here it is, roughly now, about 2,000 years after the resurrection of Jesus, and we celebrate this every year. We call it Easter. We get excited and we rejoice because we hear the good news that Jesus rose from the grave on that Easter morning. But I don't want a show of hands, but I wonder how many of us truly believe that that actually happened. You know, there are many people who believe in the resurrection, but there are also many who don't. There are even some who call themselves Christians, and they do not necessarily believe that Jesus actually rose from the grave. For many of them, it's a nice story, and they don't really accept it as being true. They think that Jesus only appeared to have risen, that Jesus appeared to the disciples in a very different manner. But to them, it really doesn't make any difference to their faith if he did in fact rise from the grave. But in reality, for all of us, that is probably the most critical thing about our faith. Because if Christ did not rise from the grave, then there is no victory over sin or death. And yet there are many people who are doubting Thomases. Now, we've all heard someone who doubts anything, and you know what the nickname is, right? Doubting Thomas. And that nickname has stuck with the disciple Thomas ever since the resurrection of Jesus. And it's a very unfortunate name that Thomas inherited. He has had a bad rap ever since. But Thomas isn't the only one who didn't believe. There was doubt on the part of the other disciples as well. And I'm going to be sharing that with you in just a moment. You know, one of the interesting stories about Easter is the one of Jesus' appearance to Mary Magdalene. And it was in that meeting that Jesus tells Mary to go to the disciples and tell them that he has, in fact, risen from the grave. He has risen from the dead, and that he is soon going to return to his Father. In the 18th verse of what Pastor Hesse shared with you just a few moments ago, it says, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and he had said these things to her. And that is all we hear. We don't get an immediate response from the disciples. We are not told that they accepted this news or that they believed in it right away. We don't hear anything like that whatsoever from them. But instead, John tells us immediately that in that passage that the disciples, probably more than just 10, were meeting together. If you go to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 14, we find out that the women, Mary, Jesus' mother, his brothers, and probably others were there in the upper room together. They had been reported to be in that room, and they were there with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Why would that be so? Well, what had they just visually seen? They had seen their leader, their friend, who had been arrested. He had been put on trial, and then he was crucified. And they fled that scene, and they were fearful for their own lives. And now they're in hiding. They're hiding for their own safety. They're feared that the Jewish leadership would come after them too, because they were followers of Jesus. And if they had killed the Lord for treason, then they might come after his followers for the same reason, because they had spent their time listening to what Jesus had taught. And so our passage doesn't just stop right there with them hiding in fear, but it tells us that Jesus came. He came and he stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." Somehow, and we don't know how, it was miraculous, he was able to stand and give them a very common greeting. And I would imagine that greeting, like for any of us, would be calming in its effect. Can you imagine? The one whom that night before had been arrested and now standing with you. Can you imagine the scolding that they could have received? Instead, Jesus tells them, "Peace be with you." And then he showed him his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now, if you read the scriptures carefully, we don't hear anywhere that the disciples got very excited when Mary showed up to tell them that she had seen the Lord. We don't even read that they immediately jumped for joy when they saw Jesus in their presence. But instead, Jesus had to show them. He had to show them his hands and his side. And when they saw those marks on his hands and side, they knew that it was truly him. It wasn't just a ghost or some sort of vision that appeared. It was truly Jesus. He had, in fact, risen from the grave, and when they saw him, they were overjoyed. And their response, Jesus again says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am going to send you." Jesus is giving them a very special commission to do his work. The Father had sent him, so now in return, he's going to send them out to carry on that wonderful gospel message, the work that the Lord Jesus had begun. And then it says he breathed on them the Holy Spirit to carry on their work. Now we think about Pentecost as a time when the Spirit came, but it's amazing. I just picked this up in this reading. I call this a mini Pentecost, because the Spirit came to the disciples right then as Jesus breathed on them. An amazing, amazing time, an amazing experience for them. Can you imagine what their emotions must have felt like? This all was happening only 3 days after Jesus was crucified. They had just witnessed Jesus suffering on the cross. They had seen him pierced by the Roman spear. They had seen him hanging bloody on that cross. And they had seen his dead body as it was taken off of that cross. And now, just a few days later, he's standing right there in the midst of them, as he is this morning, standing in the midst of us. And he's standing there in their presence, and he greets them, and he's going to send them out to carry on his work. But there was one disciple who was not there that first time, and of course we know that to be Thomas. Can you imagine the excitement that the rest of those disciples had when Thomas did return? We have seen the Lord. Now you can picture Thomas's response. Yeah, right, sure. No, seriously, we have seen the Lord. He spoke to us. Yeah, right. And Thomas replies, I will believe it when I see it. No, seriously, we have seen the Lord. He spoke to us, and he even breathed the Holy Spirit onto us. And again, I can hear Thomas. Okay, you guys, right, sure. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and I put my fingers where the nails were and I put my hand in his side, I will not believe it. I call Thomas the first Missourian. You know the state of Missouri. It's the show me state, right? Can you blame Thomas, though? Jesus was crucified before his eyes, and now they're telling him that he's alive. That can't be serious. People don't just rise from the dead like that. But indeed, he saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. But that was a miracle, and it was performed by Jesus. But how can someone rise from the dead in his own power? It just isn't possible. For me, I can see how Thomas was skeptical at that point. People don't just rise from the dead. That's something for we as humans to not really accept. It would be hard for us to accept that. But we read that a week later, they were gathered in the house again. This time, Thomas was with them, and he read again. We read again that the doors were locked. I wonder what doubts the disciples still had. Those doors were still locked. And yet Jesus came and stood among them with those words again. Peace be with you. Imagine what Thomas is thinking about or seeing at that moment. I can't believe it. I mean, I see it with my own eyes, but is it truly him? And then Jesus speaks directly to Thomas. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. It's amazing. Jesus knew what Thomas had said the week before. And he tells Thomas to do just as Thomas said that he needed to do in order to believe. I think Jesus is also addressing the other disciples, too, and some of the doubts that they may still have. He knew exactly what Thomas needed to hear. And when Thomas hears this command, we hear a pretty major confession by Thomas. He says four or five magnificent words, "My Lord and my God." The skeptic isn't as much of a skeptic as everybody thought. And when Jesus had spoken to Thomas, again, his confession, he claims, "My Lord and my God." That little phrase right there has a lot of meaning. The word Lord is the equivalent of the Old Testament word Yahweh, which is the name for God himself. Not only is Jesus the master and the teacher, but in fact, he is God himself. And Thomas finally understands that the resurrection truly shows that Jesus is in fact God. Now, if you hear the words that Jesus spoke to him, he doesn't exactly congratulate Thomas about what he had just said. In fact, it's kind of a rebuke of Thomas, but a little rebuke. Have you believed because you have seen me? And that's a fair enough question to ask. Those who saw him after the resurrection probably did believe because they had seen him. But we don't hear of many that believed without seeing. But Jesus goes on to say, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's you and I gathered here today. And many of those people that came afterwards. Because many of those followers of Jesus would believe without seeing. And that does include you and I this day, on this Sunday. Jesus commends Thomas, but at the same time, he rebukes him a little. But he also gives a blessing to all of us, those who believe without seeing. And then at the end of this passage, Jesus concludes the story with, or John concludes that story with these last two verses. He tells us the reasons why he wrote his gospel. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, who is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You know, John probably wrote his gospel to a lot of people who never saw Jesus personally. He knew that some people would have doubts and they would have questions concerning this Jesus Christ, because those who had received John's gospel never had the opportunity to really see Jesus' miracles. They never got to hear, perhaps, Jesus speak or what he had said. But John wrote down everything so that people would hear about who Jesus was and that they might believe in him and have life in him. Now, earlier in the book of John, we read that Jesus is the source of all life. It is only through the Father that anyone can get the true bread from heaven. For Jesus said, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus is our source of life. And this morning we are going to be privileged here in a few minutes again to take part in the Lord's Supper. We may not physically see Jesus, but we are going to receive the body and blood of our Lord and Savior that is in, with, and under the bread and wine that we will receive. For Jesus is the bread from heaven. And then a very famous passage. And Ken Claver, I'm going to ask you to quote this for us. John 3:16.
"For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ.
That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but what?
Have eternal life."
Yeah. He gave his Son. That's very difficult for many people to accept. Why? Because they cannot see Jesus. They cannot see his hands and his feet. And that makes it hard to accept that he died and he was raised again from the dead. Even the disciples in our readings today, they had a hard time believing that he was raised from the dead. But then he did come and he did appear to them and he showed them his feet and his hands and where the nails were. He showed him his side and where he had been pierced. And you see that illustrated in our screen this morning. And because of that, as a result of that, they believed. They believed that truly he was who he said he was. He was, in fact, the Son of God. And so for us today, we have to rely on the firsthand accounts of those who were there to witness these things, the Apostle John being one of them. We have to depend on their testimony concerning our Lord Jesus. Again, these precious words of our Lord, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And John tells us that those who believe will have life in his name. For Jesus is the bread of life, he who died on that cross for our sins. And he rose again on the third day. He defeated death. Death was not able to keep him down, but Jesus is no ordinary person. He is more powerful than death itself. So it can be difficult for people to accept. But we live in a culture, again, that needs and wants physical proof. We need something tangible to touch, to see, in order for us to believe. But we don't always have to see to believe. It's called faith. And having faith that Jesus did, in fact, do these things is what gives us that new life. This verse from Hebrews chapter 11, the very first verse, puts it very plainly. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We need to be sure of what we hope for, that Jesus did in fact die on that cross for our sins. We need to be certain that Jesus is the only way to the Father, as he said also in John chapter 14. It is because of his work that we will one day be with our Heavenly Father. We are certain that we hope for Jesus' return. We are certain that he will take us to be with him in his Father's house. And so this day, we look forward to this because he was and has, or what has defeated death once and for all. And I leave you with these words that we celebrated this past Easter. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Amen. And now, let us pray. Even though we do not now see you, Lord, we believe and rejoice with joy. Let us gladly share this good news, O God, that others may believe, trust, and live in you. And the people of God said, Amen.